We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and our text is to be found in the last two verses of this chapter, the last two verses of the book. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Ecclesiastes is an unusual book. Basically, Solomon is telling us the mess that he made of his own life. And then in these last two verses, he gives us his conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that is the whole duty of man. He tried different things in order to find happiness, satisfaction, meaning in life. He applied himself to work, to ruling, to building, to farming, to keeping vineyards. He applied himself to the pursuit of knowledge and education and wisdom and studying scientifically, biologically, writing proverbs. He applied himself to pleasure, eating and drinking, and women, 600-700 wives, 300 concubines. Incredible the way he lived. And then at the end of it all, what does he say? Vanity of vanities. We have that for us. Verse 8. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Vanity, what does that word mean? Emptiness. Emptiness of emptiness. And all around you, you see people, and they're seeking pleasure, and they're seeking meaning, and they're seeking satisfaction in life. And what are they finding? Emptiness. 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 You see people and they're striving to get on in their business and they're putting their whole heart's desire into it and they build up great businesses and they make lots of money for themselves. And at the end of the day, what is it? Emptiness. And you see people going to university and studying and getting degrees and one degree on top of another. And what is it at the end of the day? Emptiness. And you see people searching after pleasure, and they go round all their various parties, and where does it get them but vanity of vanities, emptiness, meaninglessness. What is your purpose in life? What are you trying to achieve? What's your aim? Is your life a success? Some of you are very young here. But most of you have reached adulthood. Some middle age and some old age. And you look back on your life and what have you done? What have you achieved? Is your life a success? Or is it emptiness? Is it going to be different in the next 2 or 3 years? Are you really going to do something wonderful? Something amazing? Success? Achievement? When you come to die, will you look back and feel pleased with all you've done? Or will you be ashamed? Let me today speak to you about three different people. And then we'll come and we'll look at the text here. Three different examples from our society. First of all, I want to tell you about a man that I visited a few weeks ago. He's 45. He thinks he's going to die quite soon. Many of his mates are already dead. He was in my Sunday school when I was a young minister. His mother's a Christian. As a teenager, he was very confident, very self-assured. He wanted to have a good time. He went to parties. And then got involved in drugs. And then he began to push drugs. It was fun. It was exciting. He had a great time. He could do what he wanted. He got a partner. He has two children. But today he lives on his own. And he's got no friends. His legs were 4 times the size they should be. Really big, swollen legs. And they had holes in them, ulcers, from where he had been injecting himself with drugs. Stopped taking heroin about 4 or 5 years ago, but I think he still takes some other drugs. But there he is, his legs all swollen out, he can hardly walk. Suffering from various other ailments, bowel trouble and all sorts of things. A wreck. Very pleasant fellow, very friendly, gave me a good welcome into his home. His father comes to see him every Sunday. Apart from that, nobody seems to bother with him. I called a couple of times and he said, between the time that I called and a few weeks later I called again, nobody had been to see him apart from a Christian fellow who told me where he lived. And there he is. He's got a girlfriend in Hong Kong that he met on the internet. And he's in touch with her every day. But he was telling me how she was giving him a row, saying that he should go out and work and get a job and make something of his life. But of course he can't. He's just a wreck. And basically, he's just waiting to die. There's lots of people in our society like that. Lots and lots of them. They've just ended up wrecks. And I'm sure he didn't set out intending to be a drug addict. That wasn't his plan. He didn't mean to be. And he thought he was far too clever to be. He was strong. He knew that he was going to have a great time. But his life ended up a mess. Then turn to think of somebody else. Somebody who died about a month ago. Hugh Hefner, the owner of Playboy Enterprises. In 1953, he borrowed money and he started his Playboy magazine. Got some nude pictures of Marilyn Monroe for his first edition. And he eventually became a multimillionaire. There he was living in his Playboy mansion in Los Angeles. He had everything he wanted, surrounded by all these young girls that he paid well to be there. A And he could go to bed with any one of them that he wanted. He seemed to have everything. Then as his body was aging and wouldn't act in the way he wanted it to do, he took Viagra to keep him going. And then eventually, at the age of 91, he died. A number of years ago, he bought a grave for himself, paid $75,000 for it. The grave beside Marilyn Monroe. Never met her. But he had this notion that he would spend eternity cavorting with Marilyn Monroe. Now, what's the reality? He's dead, he's buried, he's gone. But what is the reality? Remember what Jesus says in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man who fared sumptuously every day, dressed in purple, living in a palace, eating and drinking and making merry. The rich man died and was buried, and in hell he opened his eyes, being in torments. Now, I'm not telling you that Hugh Hefner is in hell. Maybe he's not. There's a slender chance that in the last moments of his life, he turned and he made his peace with God. He repented and believed the gospel. While there's life, there's hope. There's always hope while there's life. But the likelihood is that he's in hell. So for the last month, he's been weeping and wailing and gnashing his teeth. I wonder, is he looking back on his life and thinking, it was well worth it. All the pleasure I had and all these wonderful girlfriends I had, it was worth it. I wonder, in 100 years' time, 1,000 years' time in hell, 1,000,000 years' time in hell, weeping and wailing and gnashing his teeth, will he say, it was worth it? And there's no way out of hell. It's forever. Eternal misery. Who wants eternal misery? Do you wish you were Hugh Hefner, a multimillionaire with lots of money and all the pleasure he could want, and an eternity in hell? And then I just mention another couple who live quite near to us. Franklin Grove. Nice, respectable people. Both had good jobs. They're just retired, about my own age. They have a beautiful house, Mercedes car in the drive. They've been brought up Roman Catholic, but they don't bother with church or chapel or anything like that now, nor for many years. When Donald John Morrison was down with us, he went round the neighbours with magazines and offering them the evangelistic magazine, and this couple refused the magazine. If they'd known he had come from our house, no doubt out of courtesy, they would have taken the magazine, but they refused it. They weren't interested. They keep in relatively good health for their age. They enjoy hill walking. They've got a son and a daughter, grandchildren. They're planning to go out to visit their daughter and family in Australia this coming week, and they'll be out there for, reckoning, for about 3 months, having a holiday out there. My wife called round on Wednesday to visit them, and they were telling that they'd just returned from Boran Moor, where they'd had their pie and pint and play at a pensioner's discount. And the play was a play about a woman who was going on holiday, but she was afraid of flying, so she was terrified at this thought of flying. It was a comedy. When I heard it, I thought, how empty their lives are. These are the joys of their lives. Now in their late 60s, getting older, what are they looking forward to? Gradually getting older, frailer, different weaknesses, illnesses, hospital appointments, then eventually an old folks' home and death. Life's so empty, so pointless. What shall it profit a man though he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, what about you and your life? What direction has it got? Is it a life that's going to hell? Or a life that's going to heaven? Where will you spend eternity? And it's no use thinking, oh well, I'll seek the Lord when I'm old and maybe I'll make my peace with God then, but meantime I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll have a good time and I'll do what I like. And who knows if you can seek the Lord when you're old? Who knows if you'll grow to be old? So many people die young, die suddenly. And so many people, as they grow old, seem to forget that they're growing old and don't realize it. Their life is gone and it's too late. So, friends, I would like us now to turn and to listen to what Solomon has to say. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Solomon had a very privileged life. He had a godly father, and he had wealthy parents, successful parents, powerful parents, and good education, plenty of money, everything laid on for him. And then, as a young man, he became king. Highly intelligent, successful, he seemed to be achieving everything he wanted. To begin with, he was a good man. He had faith, he had hope, he had love. In fact, he was such a good person that God called him Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. But then as he grew older, indulging himself in different ways, he backslid and got into a mess. The wives that he had, heathen women, led him astray into idolatry. God became angry with him, raised up adversaries against him. Hadad and Jeroboam and others. And God told him that when he died, the kingdom would be taken from his son and his son would be left with only one tribe, Judah. So what does Solomon say? Looking back on his life and all his pleasures and all his successes and all his achievements and all his wives, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. Fear God. Wisdom. Surely at the end of the day, yes, at the end of the day, he has learned wisdom. He had a lot of worldly wisdom before. But through his experiences and through the mess that he made in his life, of his life, he learns true divine wisdom. And divine wisdom is to put God first and to seek first God. And if we seek, if we seek first God, then everything else will work out properly. If God is the priority of our lives, if God is the one that we fear and respect and reverence and serve, if God is big in our lives, then everything else will have its proper place. See how he begins this chapter. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You're not just somebody who's got freedom to do what he likes and live the way he wants, and then you die and that's the end of it. No. You are a creature created by God. And you have to, at the end of your days, stand before God and give your account. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. When it's young, when you're young, it's easier for you to seek God. Most people find God in their late teens or early 20s. A few maybe in their 30s. Less in their middle ages. As people get old, there's very, very few who are converted. It's extremely rare for an older person to be saved. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. When the heart becomes hardened, and when your own life reaches a conclusion. And then he describes old age, when the sun or the light of the moon or the stars be not darkened. As you get older, the light darkens. The eyes aren't the same as they used to be. Verse 4, the sound of grinding is low. Very few teeth left. They that look out of the windows are darkened. The eyes darkened. The grasshopper becomes a burden. Even a tiny grasshopper to lift it becomes a burden. Afraid of things which are high. The almond tree flourishing, the white blossom, as it were, the white hair. And bit by bit, the silver cord is loose, the bowl, golden bowl broken, the pitcher broken at the fountain, the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit return to God who gave it. Life. You start young, full of vigor, enthusiasm, energy, excitement, and then bit by bit it saps away. And old age comes so quickly. Fear God. Love him. Serve him. Worship him. The God who made you. The God who rules over you. The God who will judge you. What is your purpose in life? What is man's chief end? What's the reason for our existence? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. If we live to glorify God, we will be blessed and we will enjoy God. We'll enjoy him in this life and we'll enjoy him forever. But if we live to glorify ourselves and to please ourselves, we'll discover God as a God of wrath. Food and drink and drugs and sex cannot satisfy. Money is empty. Reputation, it fades away so quickly. Think of somebody like Harvey Weinstein, thought of as so great, this amazing filmmaker, and all the wonderful films he made, and mixing around with the greatest celebrities, and people thinking, what a wonderful guy, what a successful guy. And in a few weeks, he's become a pariah and nobody wants to know. Everybody despises him. One minute, you're thought of as the greatest, and the next minute, you're in the sewer, in the gutter, and nobody wants to know you. That's life. That's life so often. People are so successful, and yet, what's in it all? Fear God. Calvin tells us that the term the fear of the Lord is the Old Testament term for godliness, piety, holiness. Who is a holy person? The person who fears God, gives God his place, aware of God, lives your life conscious of God, in the presence of God. Loving God, serving God, obeying God, worshipping God, fear God. That's what's so important. And today there's far too few who fear God. Even in the churches, people don't fear God. They fear others. And all they can think about is themselves. There's no fear of God. No reverence, no respect, no honor for him. God is always second place. What do I enjoy? What do I like? What will please me? What makes me feel good? What will make people feel good? It's not, what does God require? What does God say? How does God say we should worship him? How does God say we should conduct ourselves within our churches? It's a matter of what would people like. The fear of God in society, there is no fear of God before their eyes. God is despised by our society today. But what about you? Do you fear God? How much do you fear God? What place does God have in your life? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. True wisdom starts with giving God the central place he should have in your life. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. First, fear God. Second, keep his commandments. God's given us 10 commandments. And these are summarized by Christ with 2. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Keep his commandments. Do you love God with all your heart? Do you love your neighbor? Do you love your enemy? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Do you have false gods? Do you have things that are more important to you than God? That have a bigger place in your life, your heart, your desires? or shall not make unto thee any graven image, or bow down to it. Idols, images, pictures. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, cursing, swearing, blaspheming, taking God's name lightly, even in worship. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, in it thou shalt not do any work. Holy day, day for God, day to be spent in the public and private exercise of worship. Honour thy father and thy mother, respect for your parents, respect for those over you in society, the boss, whoever. Thou shalt not kill. Hatred, resentment, revenge, does it have any place in our hearts? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Marriage, adultery, premarital sex, sex outside marriage, homosexual practices, all kinds of sexual perversions, pornography. All these things condemned by the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You shall not tell lies. Hypocrisy, pretense, deceit, lies. Thou shalt not covet, jealous, greed, resentment. Fear God and keep his commandments. But who keeps his commandments? Who can keep the commandments of God? Do you keep his commandments? None of us do. All of us should. And the fact that none of us do is no excuse. And it's no use saying, oh, well, nobody can keep the commandments, so it doesn't matter. No, it does matter. And if you fear God, you will keep his commandments. And if you love him, if you love me, keep my commandments. But then there's another commandment. John 3. 1 John 3:23. Now this is his commandment, that we believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. John's Gospel, rather, chapter 3, verse 23. This is his commandment, that we believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. We are sinners, but as sinners, we have a commandment, and that is to trust in Christ. To ask Christ to be our Saviour, to depend on him as our Saviour, and commit our lives to him. Keep his commandments. The gospel is a commandment. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repent and believe. Repent and be converted. As sinners, we are commanded to put our trust in Christ. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Man, what is required of man? You're a creature. Remember you have a creator. Remember your creator. Give the creator the place he should have in your life. Accept him as your master. Obey his commandments. Live as he says. Walk in his ways. And then finally, verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There's a judgment day. And every work will be brought into judgment. People forget this. Many people think when they die, that's the end. There's nothing. You're dying, you're buried, and that's it. Others think when you die, everybody goes to heaven. But the Bible tells us that when you die, you're judged. And everything about your life is judged, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And every secret thing is brought into judgment. There's so much that we can cover from others. I don't know your particular sins. Maybe nobody knows but yourself. But there is one who knows. God knows your every sin. Every secret sin. And every hidden thing. And although people escape nowadays by telling lies and deceiving and pretending, at the end of the day, we're all going to have to stand before the judge. And there's no escape. Every secret thing will be revealed. And our whole life, from beginning to end, will be displayed. What a long time that'll take. Nobody bothers about time and eternity. It's in this world that we're troubled about time. Life is so short. But when you reach the other side, forever. And your whole life will be revealed. Every secret will be made known. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good and whether it be evil. All revealed. And judgment. Come ye blessed of my Father. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. There's a heaven, but there's also a hell. How foolish it is for those who live their lives in this world as if there was no hell. How sad it is to see those who've been brought up in the church, who've been taught at their mother's knee and taught in the Sunday school and heard sermons, and then they follow the pleasures of the world, and having had their belly full of pleasure, they open their eyes in hell, being in torment. Is it worth it? How do you compare 100 years of pleasures to 1 billion years of misery? And that's only eternity beginning. How is it that people will not take God seriously? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Even in this world we can see the mess that the pleasures of the world bring people into. And we can see so many unhappy lives and so many broken lives all around us. People with no joy, no peace, no satisfaction, afraid. Fear of death, fear of illness, unable to cope. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So where do you stand before God's word? What is your aim in life? Where is your life going? What are you achieving? Are you making any headway towards heaven? Or are you making headway to hell? Are you making headway to hell? What a thought. Repent and be converted.